Now, Pastor Tim had told me that he's been preaching through the Gospel of Matthew more recently on Satan's direct attempt in Matthew chapter 4 to cause our Lord Jesus to give way to temptation. Now, of course, the Gospel of Matthew, in fact, all the Gospels, in fact, all the Bible, presents some tangible evidence of two opposing beings. One, the Lord Jesus, and the other, Satan. Now, I'm assuming that those of you that are seated before me this morning have come to believe in Jesus, even though you have never seen him. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And I'm hoping, or I'm assuming, or can I at least assume, that most of you here this morning, though you have never seen him, also believe in Satan. Maybe you've had some wrestling matches with him. And I don't know about you, but I've always been kind of fascinated by movies that suggest the possibility of an unseen or parallel universe. An alternative reality to what we live in. How many of you have ever seen The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, the Wardrobe? Most of you. Quite a few of you have seen that. A little girl stumbles into a parallel fantasy world by way of a magical wardrobe. How many of you have seen The Wonderful Life? It's a Wonderful Life, Christmas movie. Most of you, quite a few of you, maybe you don't even recognize the name, but you probably have seen it. It's a movie about a guy named George Bailey. And he's given the unique opportunity to visit a future world to discover what that world is like if he had never been born. It's a different reality. How many of you have seen any of the Back to the Future trilogies? Some of you have. Some of you are not afraid to admit that. Through the wonders of a Canadian-made DeLorean, Marty McFly is introduced to the paradoxes of time travel in different universes, parallel universes. And if you've ever seen The Matrix or any of the Matrix trilogy, you'll see the same kind of theme. Neo enters into the epic battle between good and evil in an alternative reality. Now, all those kind of movies that mankind has invented and come up with and made suggest the possibility of an alternative reality, something different, a parallel universe to what we live in. They suggest what the Bible itself confirms. This is Ephesians chapter 6. You know the verses. For we do not wrestle against what? Flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. There's a spiritual warfare going on. We're sitting here, flesh and blood. We're used to the senses of feeling, smelling, tasting, and all those sensory intakers. But around us is an unseen world that the enemy occupies. And you've been experiencing, I'm sure. It's precisely what happened in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was led into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. And I want to pick up on that theme with you this morning that's introduced in Matthew chapter 4 and take you to our text for the morning, Revelation chapter 12. So turn there, and just as you're turning there, we're going to have a prayer before we get into the passage. Father, we thank you for giving this revelation to John while he was in prison at Patmos and helping him to see behind the curtain a little bit about what was going on, what will be going on in the future, but probably even more importantly, what goes on in the present. And we pray, God, that as we have a brief little opportunity to see that the enemy in Revelation chapter 12 that you would help us to know him better and know how to overcome him. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, Revelation, I mean, as soon as you say the word, you got all kinds of ideas going through your head. You're thinking about all those different pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, all that stuff. When is the rapture? When does the church disappear? What's this sign? What's that sign? What's it all about? That's how our head goes. And we're used to reading, like Tim LaHaye's books on the end times or the late great Planet Earth or Left Behind series and stuff like that. And we got all this stuff happening in our heads when we hear the word revelation. And I want you to try to put all that out of your head for a moment. Let me give you the context of chapter 12. The book of Revelation is first and foremost a revelation of Jesus. It's meant to show us who Jesus is, what it's like. It's meant to reveal Jesus. It's meant to sort of draw back the curtain, as it were, to disclose and to give us a glimpse of our Lord Jesus. And if you're always pondering and wrestling about this image and that image or that interpretation or whatever, you're going to miss the whole point. Don't forget to see Jesus. Now, of course, alongside the revelation of Jesus is the ever-present Jesus, is also the revelation of an ever-present enemy. And though we might be thinking future when we read the book, we need to see that this enemy is engaged in our present. And we dare not miss that when we read this book. The enemy of old, whom Jesus was well acquainted with, he came face to face with him back in Matthew chapter 4. That enemy who failed to take down Jesus has now set his eyes on taking down the ones that follow Jesus. That's what he's up to. And although he's an unseen enemy, he's nevertheless very, very real. There are indeed, the Bible says, principalities and powers at work and spiritual forces operating in a parallel universe, a parallel reality, very close to our flesh and blood universe. And it's critical that you know a little bit about that enemy. And it's more important that you know something about how to overcome him in your life. So I want you to keep that in mind as we read from Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 3 to 12. And as I'm reading, I want you to notice the number of words that start with D. D. I'm going to throw in a couple others. They're not in the passage, but, that's what preachers do. So hopefully I won't get it too wrong. Here it is. Are you all there? Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great and fiery red dragon. There's the first D word. Having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child. This would be a great Christmas sermon, by the way, but anyways. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years, in case you're wondering. A war, dissension, my word, dissension. A war broke out in heaven. Michael, his angels, fought, that is to say, dueled with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. That is to say, the dragon was defeated. They did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. So in heaven, this dragon is going to be denied, disavowed. Verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out. That is to say, he was demoted. He was disowned. That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. By the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath. But he knows that he has a short time. Now, it turns out that Revelation chapter 12 is the central axis of the entire book. It's the theological center of the book, as it were. And it's all about a war. And not just any war. The war. The mother of all wars. The war that is behind all other wars. A cosmic war. The war that starts in heaven way back in the beginning and has implications on the earth. And a war where something happens on earth at the birth of Christ that will have implications in heaven. In fact, the war in heaven is going to be won through an event on earth, to the birth of the Christ child in a manger. The war is won through the life of a child, the child. The war is won through the preaching and the teaching and the healing ministry of the child. The war is going to be won through the crucifixion of a child. It's going to be won by the resurrection of a child born in a manger. The war is won through the ascension of that child to his throne. And the war is won in heaven, here on earth. The dragon is thrown down from heaven, and we get to be enrolled in heaven, all because a woman gave birth to a child. So you might be wondering, well, why are things so bad? If this war is already won, if this enemy has already been defeated, if it's already over, why are things so bad? Why is my life so difficult? Why is this world such a mess? Because we live in the in-between. This final war of all wars is yet to come. But that does not mean that the war is not going on around us. And the reason why things are so bad is because the dragon, the fiery red dragon, is ticked. He's ticked off. He's angry. He's mad. He's upset. He's angry because he's been thrown down. And because, as John says in chapter 12, verse 12, the dragon knows that he has only a short time. The dragon is angry. He's only got a short time. He's in a desperate rampage. And in his death throes, he's unleashing what evil he has left. The suffering of the church in the world today, the suffering that you're experiencing in the world today, is not a sign of Satan's victory. It's a sign of his impending defeat. He doesn't want the child of Bethlehem to be the king. And since he failed to defeat the child, he comes after what the child loves the most. Now, some of you are, of the era where you remember the old black and white TV shows and the cowboy shows and, you know, the John Wayne type programs where you always knew who the bad guy was and who the good guy was. The bad guy always had a black hat on, and the good guy always had a white hat on, right? And the bad guy could never defeat the good guy, so what would the bad guy do? The bad guy would go after what the good guy loves the most. He would go after his wife. He'd go after his kids. This theme has continued in all of movie time. If you can't succeed in defeating the good guy, go after what the good guy loves the most. Satan cannot defeat Jesus. So he goes after what Jesus loves the most. He goes after you. He goes after the child's child. He goes after the king's sons and daughters. He goes after the child's offspring. He goes after the church. He goes after you. He goes after me. And that's what's happening around us. So it's important that we know a little bit about this enemy of ours and how to overcome him. And we've discovered a couple quick things about the enemy already. D is for this deceiver. He's described as a dragon, a fiery red dragon. He became that way because of the blood of the martyrs. He's guilty of trying to kill the church. He's also known as the devil, the dragon, the deceiver, three other D words. He's also known in the past as a Satan, as a serpent, as Lucifer. We know that he has diadems on his head. That is to say that God has indeed given him a long rope, a bit of a delegated authority to have his way for a period of time. He drew one third of those in heaven, those heavenly angels, away with him. He seeks to devour the child. This is the enemy that we should know. He's in dissension. A war is breaking out between him and Christ. A war between him and heaven. He's in a duel with Michael the archangel. We're told that he's defeated by the angel. We're told that he's denied and he's disqualified and he is disowned and disavowed in heaven. That he will be demoted and discarded and cast down. And he will be destroyed in the lake of the fire. That's your enemy that you need to know about. D is for the deceiving dragon, the devil. But D is also for deception. His favorite methodology for getting at you and me. Since the dragon cannot defeat the child, Jesus Christ, he goes after what is dearest to the child, you and I, his offspring. And in his rage and knowing that his time is short, the dragon comes after us using three types of deception that I want to draw your attention to this morning. Three types of deception. Twisted guilt. Twisted truth. And twisted fear. Let's look at them. Twisted guilt. Look at verse 10 of chapter 12. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. What does John say? He says that this demonic dragon is engaged day and night. 24 hours a day, the accuser, he's the accuser, and he takes the sins of the saints and he hangs them out like dirty laundry on a clothesline before the eyes of God. And his goal is to keep you and I distant from God by engendering guilt. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever looked at yourself in the mirror and you thought about all the sin that's inside of you and you start to ponder that and you weigh down with that guilt and that sin that's in your life, and you know what that's going to do, right? When you feel guilty, you stay away from the person that you're guilty before. When you do something in your home, you little kids and your munchkins and teenagers, and you know that it's wrong and there's something inside you, you feel guilty about it, that's going to that's going to keep you separated from your mom and dad. It's going to drive you apart. Guilt does that. It makes us fearful of coming before them. We don't want to get close to them. Guilt does that with our relationship with God. And so Satan, one of his tactics is to just hang out that dirty laundry and accuse us before God all the time. The Greek word, by the way, for the devil is diabolos. It's translated the devil, and it means the slanderer. The dragon hassles God's people by slandering them before God, by saying that they are not worthy of God's love, by getting us to a place where we think, well, I've sinned so many times, how can God possibly ever forgive me? In the last number of 2 months, I've been reading through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Joshua, and Judges, and the Kings, and Chronicles, and you see this incredible life of the people of Israel where, God brings them out of something incredible and they come into something even more incredible, and then they sin against God and they get all wrapped up in worshiping idols and building false gods and everything else, and God has to punish them and take them down to nothing, and they get there, then finally somehow they come back up, and then they go down and they come up, and it's all like all over the map. And it's this continual cycle of them sinning and falling away from God and wondering, how can God ever deal with this people of Israel? But he keeps on loving them. That's what the enemy does. Twisted guilt. He will keep you distant from God because of twisted guilt. Now, some call this false guilt. But that's not altogether accurate. Because our guilt is indeed true. We are indeed guilty before God. Satan is at least partially correct about this point. We are indeed guilty, and we are indeed unworthy of his love and his mercy and his forgiveness. There's no reason he should grant it to us. I don't call it false guilt because it's not really false. I call it twisted guilt because it's a twisted view of what is only partially true. Satan's accurate about our sinfulness and our guilt. But Satan will never, ever, ever remind you of what God says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore no, do you know the next word? There is therefore no condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Satan will never remind you of that passage. He will use twisted guilt to keep you distant from God. Twisted guilt. It's one of his deceptions. The other one is twisted truth. That is to say, lies and deceit. Verse 9 of chapter 12. So the great dragon was cast down, the serpent of old called the devil, who deceives the entire world. Satan is a deceiver. And he's such a master at twisting the truth that he has the entire world fooled. This is what Jesus said about the deceiver. Chapter 8 of John, verse 44. John 8, 44. You are of your father, the devil. He's talking about these crazy religious people that were so deceived they didn't even know him. And the desires of your father, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and a father of lies. John's telling us something. He's telling us that the things are so bad in this world, the reason why things are so crazy in our world today, is there is a power of deception at work in our world. Are we not witnessing in our time the demise and the death of truth? That's where our world is. Everything's relative. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. There's no such thing as absolute truth. This is the master stroke of the enemy, and it's in our world now. We don't need to be thinking about Revelation chapter 12 in some distant world. It's here now. Isaiah, I want to read a passage from Isaiah chapter 29. I was reading this about a week or two, ago or so, and I just came upon it, and I thought this is interesting. This is Isaiah chapter 29, starting verse 15, if you want to get there. Woe to those who seek to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works in the dark. They say, who sees us? Who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Twisted truth. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say to him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? We have in our culture today an epidemic of gender identity issues, where people are confused about who they are by gender and sexuality. They have turned things around. There's twisted truth. And it's like the lump of clay on the wheel telling the potter what to do. It's like the thing formed saying to the one who formed it, I'm the authority here. We have children within our own family have traveled down this road of gender identity issues. And it kind of breaks your heart, doesn't it? And they want me to take their word for who they are over God's word for who they are. Twisted truth. It's one of the tactics of the enemy. You need to know that. And we have, of course, even today, social media that's called truth media. You need to think about that. How twisted are the truths that we are exposing ourselves to instead of God's truth? Twisted guilt, twisted truth. And here's the third thing that the enemy deceives us about, twisted fear. Twisted fear. I'm reading from chapter 12, verse 4. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male. Verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, and he made that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. It's hard to kind of imagine this, but you sort of have to sort of get this image in your head. You got this dragon, fiery red dragon, and he's spewing fear out of his mouth. Out of his mouth of the dragon comes a flood of accusations and deceit and threats. And we all feel it from time to time, and flowing all around us and sometimes overwhelming us. And this flood, this spit, this water that's coming out of his mouth is sort of the counter image of the river of the water of life that comes from Jesus. It's sort of like a counterfeit that flows from him. The flood is meant to overwhelm us. It was meant to overwhelm the child. It's meant to overwhelm the saints. Verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Fear. Twisted fear. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 tells us that the devil has the power of death and that he uses the fear of death throughout our lifetime to keep us in bondage. Is there anything that people fear more than death? I don't think so. One of the things that I've been doing on the side for the last number of months is I've been working with Heartland Funeral Homes, and I've been to a lot of funerals. In fact, I've picked up a lot of dead people and moved them from their homes to the funeral home. And when you attend funerals, you can't escape it. It's all about death, isn't it? And what are you going to say in the face of that? Twisted death, a twisted fear of death. The enemy loves to make us fearful of death. The Bible tells us, Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Counter to what Jesus has come to come. I've come to give you life and more abundantly. The dragon intimidates you by fear. Fear of being devoured in the same way that he tried to devour the child. This morning we were praying for Nigeria and some of the atrocities around the world. And can you imagine living there in constant fear of your life? It's one of the enemy's tactics. Fear of being persecuted by living counterculturally. We experienced it. I've experienced it in my own town here in Innisfail. Fear of being overwhelmed by the enemy's rage. Fear of the spiritual warfare with him. And don't you just get tired every now and then? You think, can't this just end? Am I going to be waking up every morning in this battle? Yes, you are. And it can be fearful, debilitating. Fear of the theft of your humanity. Fear of the destruction of your soul. Fear of death. The enemy is a purveyor of fear, twisted fear. What does the Bible say? Perfect love casts out. What's the next word? Fear. Perfect love casts out fear. That's the remedy. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of the term FOMO. Anybody heard that? It's getting old now. It's probably at least 5 years old. FOMO, but F-O-M-O, fear of missing out. FOMO is described as a pervasive apprehension that others might be having some kind of rewarding experience from which you might be absent. Fear of missing out refers to the apprehension that one is either not in the know are out of touch with some social event, some social experience and interaction, and I might miss it. FOMO, fear of missing out. Fear of not being included. Now, if you have a smartphone today, and you listen to social media, people are constantly comparing themselves with their peers. And that turns to this increasing possibility of developing fear of missing out, FOMO. And I think many, many of us Christians experience FOMO, fear of missing out. Don't you ever think sometime as a follower of Jesus, if I obey Jesus, I'm going to miss out on all the fun. If I live for Jesus, people are going to label me a Bible thumper. If I keep my virginity until I'm married, people are going to think I'm a prude. If I obey Jesus, I'm going to suffer persecution and maybe even death. Fear. Twisted fear is the enemy's tactic. I call this twisted fear because Satan takes a proper sense of respect and fear for God and tweaks it and twists it. into a fear that paralyzes us and keeps us from freedom. Know your enemy. He's the dragon. And D is for dragon, and D is for deception. Twisted guilt, twisted truth, twisted fear. So here's the question. How do you stand before an enemy like that? How do you stand against the flood of the dragon's twisted guilt trips in your life? How do you overcome the twisting of truth in our culture? How do you battle and overcome the twisted fear that he paralyzes you with? Well, there's three ways, and they're mentioned in verse 11. Here they are, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. If D is for dragon to deception, we're going to use O for overcoming. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And they overcame him by the word of their testimony. And they overcame him in that they did not love their lives to death. Three deceptions: guilt, twisted truth, twisted fear. And three ways to overcome: by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony, by willingly laying down your life. Let's look at them. We overcome twisted guilt by the blood of the Lamb. Verse number 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb covers our sin. The blood of the Lamb pays the penalty for our sin. The blood of the Lamb cleanses us from all sin. So when the enemy is throwing this deception to you about your accusing you day and night before God, hanging out your dirty laundry, as it were, you overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. You see, the dragon is right. We have sinned. We are sinners. But he's also wrong, because that's not the whole story. There is a Savior named Jesus who deals with our sin. When the enemy accuses us, we can overcome him by confessing our sin, reminding ourselves and also reminding Satan of what God's word has to say. There is, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Later on in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, the Satan certainly will. He'll definitely try to bring a charge before Satan's elect. He'll definitely try to make you feel guilty. But listen what it says. It is God who justifies through the blood of the Lamb. Who is he that condemns? Well, the enemy will. But the Bible says it is Christ who died through the blood of the Lamb, and furthermore also has risen, and who is at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Later on it says, for I am persuaded that neither life nor death, angels, principalities or powers, things present or things to come, height or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We overcome twisted guilt by the blood of the Lamb. Secondly, we overcome twisted truth by the word of our testimony. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the word of their testimony. Verse number 17, it says, and they, the saints, had the testimony of Jesus Christ. So against the flood of deceit and the twisting of truth, we overcome by the word of our testimony. Now that might be kind of strange of the service when we think about it, but if you think about it a little bit deeper, it kind of makes sense. We sort of know that in this fallen world, in our court system, in a court of law, a witness is often called to testify of what they have seen and heard. And they provide, by their lips, a testimony of what they've seen and heard. Their witness, their testimony, is provided as evidence that results in a verdict. So what does it mean to overcome by the word of your testimony? How do we overcome twisted truth? By the word of our testimony. Well, I think it means two things. I think it has to do with the testimony of our lives, and it has to do with the testimony of our lips. How we live provides evidence that we've been transformed by God's truth. And while the world lives by relative truth, everyone does what is right in his own eyes, we live by absolute truth. So you overcome by having a life that provides evidence that you've been transformed by truth. A faithful witness is someone who consistently bears testimony of a life that's been informed by and transformed by God's truth. But a faithful witness is also someone who bears testimony with their lips. It's a hand and glove sort of a thing. It's not one or the other. It's both and by the testimony of their lips. We declare Jesus by the words of our mouth. Let me remind you what Romans says in chapter 10, verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which I preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's no point in living a transformed life that looks different than the rest of the world if you cannot articulate what it is that has transformed your life. You can try to live, and we want you to live a transformed life. And we want your life to look different than the rest of the culture out there. But when people ask you a reason for your hope and a reason why you live the way you do, you need to say something with your lips. And I'm tired of hearing about Christians that say, well, I'll just live it. You can't. You also have to lip it. You have to say something. And I'm tired of Christians that say, hey, I'll speak and I'll say all kinds of things with my lips, but I won't live consistently to it. You got to have both of these together, right? To make a verbal confession, to articulate what you have come to believe, is a huge thing. Because people will hold you to your words. Which is why many of us are reluctant to articulate with our lips our faith in Christ. Because the moment we do, people will hold us to it. How many times have you been in a conversation and you've withheld your opinion? You don't want to say it. Oh, we're discussing politics right now. Or we're talking about Trump. Or we're talking about Alberta separation. Or are we talking about COVID-19? I think I'll just keep myself quiet. Well, why do we do that? Well, we do that is because we're afraid that if we say something, then that will reveal what we believe. And now people are going to hold us to it. Same thing with Christ. On the other hand, when you articulate with your lips what you believe, when you say it out loud, it has a way of cementing that as a reality. I came to Christ when I was 16 and a half years old. And I think a couple days after I came to Christ, I went back to a motorcycle gang that I had been involved in, and I tried to tell them about who Jesus was. And I got beat up and left in the alley. Well, I thought, oh, that didn't go very well. So after I recovered, I went back again. I tried to tell them again about my faith in Jesus. They beat me up again and left me in the alley. I thought, okay, I guess I'm not going to do that anymore. But somewhere along the line, you need to testify with your lips. You overcome the dragon by the blood of the Lamb. You overcome the dragon by boldly living and proclaiming your firm belief in Jesus. And here's the last thing. You overcome twisted fear. You overcome twisted fear by laying down your life. What a bizarre thing. What a contradiction that seems to be. What a paradox. How do we overcome the fear of death? By being willing to die. In chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. That's how the saints in the New Testament lived. That's how the saints in, you know, the distant future, whenever Revelation is going to come all about, they're going to have to figure out how to live that. They're going to have to figure out how to live not loving your own life to death. Being willing to die for your faith. We overcome the dragon by not loving our lives, even if it means death. Would you be willing to die for what you believe in? Now, for some of us, we'd say, oh, that's easy. I can do that. I think sometimes it's harder to live for what you believe in than to die for what you believe in. Are you willing to lay down your life to follow Jesus? And I'm not just meaning, you know, death. Are you willing to lay down, to give up something of your life? Are you willing to give it up? What is most sacred to you that you would let go of in this life that you would say goodbye to in order to follow Jesus? This isn't just talking about martyrdom and death. And it's talking about what are we willing to lay down? Jesus said it right from the beginning. If you're going to follow me, take up a cross. Following Jesus means denial. It means putting some things that I want to death here and now and following him. You overcome the dragon by dying to your old life and living for Jesus, even if it costs you your life. We win by death. Isn't that weird? Even as Jesus Christ won by his death. For the follower of Christ, death has been robbed of its sting. We don't fear it. Death is not the worst thing that can happen to us, because death is never the end of the story for us. So how do you overcome twisted guilt? By the blood of the Lamb. How do you overcome the twisting of truth? By the word of your testimony, by how you live and by what you say with your lips. And how do you overcome twisted fear of death? By embracing it. By your willingness to die for what you believe. By your willingness to let go of your pet peeves and what you desire the most for the sake of his glory. So may God help us to know this enemy. You've got an enemy out there. You can't see him. You can't smell him. You can't touch him. You can't feel him. But he is nevertheless real. He's in a parallel universe that you're living in right now. And he's after you. He cannot defeat the child. He cannot defeat Christ. He knows he can't do that. So he's going to come after what Christ values the most. You and me. You need to know that enemy. And you need to know how to overcome him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have not kept any of this secret to us. We should not be surprised or unaware of who our enemy is and how he works. And you've given us every possible tool that we need to overcome him. So I pray for these folks in this church because they're going to encounter the enemy even today. Some may keep distant from you because of guilt. May they understand that the blood of Christ cleanses them. Some are going to be deceived about truth today, are going to be tempted to believe a lie that our culture is telling us. May they overcome by the truth. Some will be overwhelmed with fear, the fear of death, the fear of persecution, the fear of missing out. May you help them overcome this day. We pray in Jesus' name.